how do you view the people that are around you that you come across in everyday life? Most of the time it's favorable. They're family or friends or neighbors, and we have people around us that look like us and think like us and act like us. Gratis has tried to be a closed community, really. I remember when I first came here to the church, Dick Jackson stood up in a business meeting. I think it was before I was the pastor, and he said he started telling about a subdivision that was going to come, supposed to come in. It was going to have over 100 homes in it, and it was going to be a big development. And I'm thinking, as a pastor, great. And yeah, that's an opportunity for the church to grow, people we can reach. But we got that thing stopped. It's not coming in. And I thought, okay, that's gratis. And and I understand it. Don't want people living right beside us. We like it. Kind of open and uncrowded. But the people that are in Gratis, I noticed whenever we have the voting here in the gym, they have to hang up tape on the outside of the door the tally of all the votes. And it has to stay up for a day, I think. And it's funny to me. I'm not sure why we vote over here, because you'll have 400 people vote. 396 of them voted Republicans and 4 voted Democrats. Are an independent. We think alike. We act alike in many ways. But how do you view the people who don't look like you, or think like you, or act like you? I went to get a cup of coffee the other day in a coffee shop, and the person waiting on me, I thought was a girl, female lady. Somewhat attractive, honestly, to no makeup on or anything like that. But I noticed the nails being painted and the hair was kind of not done up like a girl's hair would be necessarily, but long and a little wavy and feminine looking. And when he spoke, he was not a girl. I don't know, didn't talk to him about that at all, but I remember seeing somebody, I believe it was in the racetrack over in Bethlehem a year or two ago, a man that came in a dress and long hair, combat boots with the dress, and was walking kind of like in combat boots, and thinking, I know that's not a girl, and I thank God that's not a girl, because God didn't make girls to look kind of like he did, I don't think. But y'all smile a little bit now, okay? Girls are prettier than that. Boys are not. But my first thought was, that's wrong. And my second thought was, why are you forcing what you believe on me? Why are you trying to put that in my face? I never spoke to the person. We didn't have a conversation, but that's the way I thought about it. This week, as I met this person, I didn't think that way. God has been showing me more about the way that I view people and the reason that I view people the way that I do and the way that he sees people. The other question I've got is, how do they see us? How does somebody that does not look like us or think like us or act like us see the church? I'm not talking about right and wrong. The Bible is true. It is truth. We stand on the truth. I'm not talking about right and wrong, what's godly or not godly. But I met a girl, did a funeral several months back for somebody that was, I think it was back in the fall maybe, and somebody that was related to family, and I knew him. They asked me to come and do the funeral. Nobody related to the church. This guy had been married and widowed. He'd been married for a long time, widowed and then remarried, and been married for a couple of years before he passed away. And his wife's daughter was there, and she had a friend with her. And I noticed them when I would try to speak to them not really speaking to me. And I knew there would be a lot of lost people at this funeral. So I preached the gospel. One of the great things for me in funerals is a lot of times family will speak about the person that's passed away or friends. They tell the stories that I don't know, and they make people laugh. And that, you know, it's a wonderful part of the funeral. And typically then I can focus on the message and focus on the gospel. So I preached the gospel. I think I did it with great love and grace and truth. Not anything that would offend anybody. But when I went through the line at the graveside to shake hands with the family, this found out, of course, this was a young couple that was there. And when I went to shake the daughter's hand, she shook hands with me, kind of reluctantly, but her partner there would not shake hands and would not make eye contact. And I tried again later on to make contact with them, but they wouldn't. Because of the way, being a lesbian couple, the way they perceive me and who I represent didn't want anything to do with me. Now, you say, well, that's their fault. That's their problem. And it is. I didn't do anything to cause that. But understand, they didn't hurt my feelings either. Okay, my concern is there's somebody there that I want to be able to hear the gospel of Christ, to know about the grace of God, to know about His love for them, and they won't hear it. So how do we reach somebody that won't hear the gospel? A lot of times we're not going to be able to. But how do we reach somebody that is different from us, that is thinking differently about us as believers in Christ? When I Googled this week, and I was looking for some statistics and things to put into this, that how the world views evangelical Christians. Evangelicals cover a wider base, but we're mainly Southern Baptist or part of that. We're mainly conservative, Bible-believing Christians. The first thing that came up was politics. That's what we're known for. We didn't back President Trump as much as we should have this past time, was one article. Basically, I don't know the title of it. Or the evangelicals really pulled the election off in this other, or they didn't come out and vote for this one, so the Democrats won. And that's what we're known for, was politics. We shouldn't be known for politics. We should be counted on to vote. Now, don't misunderstand me. We should be counted on to vote. We need to vote what the Bible says. We need to be involved in politics, all those kinds of things. But that should not be the first thing that the Church of Christ is known for. Do you understand what I'm saying there? We're known for being judgmental, and some of it is stereotypes. But some of it's not. I read a book this week, and there was a reading a book by Philip Yancey. It's called Vanishing Grace. And he made a statement in it. And I like this statement. And it's, I think I've got it on that first slide, Tom. It says, learn to see the image of God in those who are not in our image. Do we see enemies? Do we see people that are opposed to us or that we are opposed to? Do you remember what Jesus said about our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, burn them all, didn't he? Love your enemy. Do good. Not the person that maybe doesn't like you, kind of, but the enemy. Love your enemy and do good to those who persecute you. He also added on a little bit of irony. He said, for in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on top of their head. Have you ever made somebody talk to you that didn't want to talk to you? It can be fun sometimes. You know, I've had another church that didn't want to talk to me, and I would go up and shake hands with him, make him talk to me on Sunday mornings. And I did it out of spite. It was not right for me to do, but I did it. I was doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Okay, I was doing it just to have fun with him. But because he was against me no matter what I did, so I may as well have had some fun with it. Here's another thought before we get into the main part of the message this morning. I hear and I say a lot of times, somebody ought to do something about this. Somebody should. Don't we say that a lot of times? It's kind of what I was saying about the church and things that may need to be done. Somebody ought to fix that. Somebody ought to do this. Somebody ought to do that. Well, come do it, okay? I'm somebody. You're somebody. When you see a person that needs to be reached out to with the grace of God, God has put you there for that purpose. So let's go to Him in prayer, and then we're going to get into the Scripture this morning. Father, it's been a Scripture that I've struggled with this week, but Lord, I know that through Your Spirit, You'll communicate it, and You'll teach us what we need to know, the message that You have for each one of us. Father, in Your name we pray it. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've all loved that story since Sunday school as kids. The Good Samaritan was one we would talk about. Let me read it to you here in beginning in verse 25. Then an expert in the law stood up to test Him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" He asked Him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." This was a situation where Jesus had sent out 72 disciples, 2 by 2, going out to preach. And they had gone out all through Jerusalem, all through Israel. And they had preached and they had come back to Jesus and they had seen. They said, "Man, Jesus, look at all these things that God did while we were preaching." And Jesus blessed them and said, "You're blessed for seeing these things. There's so many people who have wanted to see this kind of thing taking place, and you're able to see it." In response to that act of evangelism, that act of going out and trying to reach that nation and tell them about Jesus, this man who was called an expert in the law, it says, wanted to test Jesus. But in testing Jesus, he asked what I believe is the main question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question, isn't it? Can you think of a more important question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've had that question answered for me. I've trusted Christ, and because of that, I have eternal life. But there are many out there around us today that don't have that. This man was testing Jesus. He was giving Jesus a hard time. And he was hoping Jesus would give the right answer, but he was kind of hoping he wouldn't too. And so this conversation goes on. Before we really get into the answer. Regardless of the motive this man had, this is the main question when we're dealing with anybody today. How can this person have eternal life? How can this person enter into a relationship with God based on grace by faith in Jesus? How can I communicate this to that person? It's not an easy thing to do. But then again, God does this through us. The more I begin to think about grace and what grace really is, the more I realize I can't do this life on my own. The type of love that grace puts out there and that God has poured into me, I don't have it in my capacity to love somebody the same way. It's only through Jesus that we can do that. Only through Him that we can live this way. It's not about the rights and the wrongs, the do's and the don'ts, the moral things. It's not about voting the right way. It's not about being in church every Sunday. That's an important thing. That's not what it's all about. Does this person understand what it takes to have eternal life? Now, I've said there are people that don't like us because of the way that we have treated them. There are plenty of people out there that we have treated with grace and love, and they don't like us anyway. Dr. White used to be the chief executive officer for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. Talked about being a pastor at a church kind of early in his ministry. There was a man that just didn't like him. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. Did not like him at all. And he didn't know why. He hadn't done anything to the man. There wasn't any offense he could find or anybody could tell him about. He called his dad, who was a retired pastor, and he said, "What do I do?" And his dad said, "You love the man. You go visit him at home. You love him. You spend time with him. Do everything you can for this man." And he said, "Okay." And he did that. And he said, "Guess what happened when I left that church? He still didn't like me." He didn't do a thing. But he showed the grace of God to other people that were watching, and he showed the grace of God to this man. We've got to show the grace of God. Their response to it is on them. A person that won't receive Jesus, just they will not receive Jesus. And that's not to do with us, but if we have shown the grace of God to that person. But this main question, how do we bring people to the place where they will ask this question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man was an expert in the law. And I love Jesus' response to him. Have you ever met an expert in something? A college professor or somebody that was an expert in what they were doing. We've had we used to do some landscaping back when I was 18, 19. We were doing, had drawings from landscape architects, and these landscape architects had put the flower beds, the annual flower beds, behind the shrubs, in between the shrubbery that's going to get up this tall. They had flower beds drawn out in between that and the building where you couldn't see them. And it was like, okay, just plant them where they need to go. You know, do it like we know we need to do it. You got experts weren't paying attention. This man was an expert in the law. He's testing Jesus. And I love Jesus' response to it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, what is written in the law, he asked him. How do you read it? What Jesus was said really was, "You're the expert, tell me." I like Jesus. The more I read the scriptures, he wasn't quite as sweet as we think he was. There were a lot of times he would do something like this. "You're the expert, you tell me." The man quoted the right scripture. Now that next slide, the answer is what we've got here. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." In, I believe, Matthew and Mark, Jesus used the scripture and quoted this scripture, and he said, "In these contain the whole law and the prophets." Everything in the Bible is wrapped up in those two verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you're not going to go wrong. Love God and love people. Have you ever heard somebody, you hear it sometimes with people that spend a lot more time with animals than they do with people involved in that animal industry. They'll say something like, I like dogs much better than most people. Okay, the more we spend time sometimes in different circles, the less we may like people, but Jesus didn't say anything about liking. He said, love God and you love people the way you want to be loved. That's the answer. How do we reach into a community that doesn't want to be reached? How do I reach into to a place with people that don't think they're doing anything wrong, or maybe they know they're doing something wrong and they don't care? Or they don't care what our idea of right and wrong is. They don't care what the Bible says. The Bible says doesn't matter to them if they don't care what the Bible says. It matters to me. It's truth. It's right. How do we reach into that community? Whatever that community is, we love. We love. And say, well, I'm loving them by telling them the truth. You are loving somebody by telling them the truth. But the way you tell them the truth sometimes may not come across as love. We're not condoning behavior. But I want you to understand something. Our behavior, someone's behavior, is not what makes a person lost or on their way to hell. They're lost and on their way to hell because they don't know Jesus. And they behave that way because they're lost and on their way to hell. Think about being lost in the woods and not having any idea where you are. How would you behave? You say, well, I wouldn't be. I'm not scared of stuff that runs around in the woods, but if you're out there where bears are and you start hearing twigs pop, it may be a squirrel, but it sounds like a bear. A person that is lost. They're blind. They can't find their way. So they've gotten into all kinds of things that they shouldn't be in. Maybe everybody around them is telling them these things are right, these things are good, and they're not. But our job is not to first correct their behavior. Our job is to communicate Christ and His grace to that person. And then Jesus begins to correct that behavior. You understand how that makes sense on how that works? We're not lost because we behave badly. There are plenty of days that if it's about behaving badly, you might look at me and say, hey, I don't think you know Jesus. Somebody, if you ever drive in Atlanta traffic, or you don't have to go to Atlanta anymore, go to Snellville and anywhere from there on up, you might have a fit in the car because of the way people are cutting in around you and all this kind of stuff. Somebody saw you doing acting that way, they may say, I need to tell that person about Jesus. Our behavior is not what saves us, and our behavior is not what makes us saved or what makes us lost. Jesus is saying here that we are to love. The answer there is love. But this expert, and I keep using that word because I think one of the things we do wrong is we come across as the expert. We come in and tell you, you're a sinner, so I'm going to come in and tell you what you need to do to fix your life. And they don't know their life's broken. But Jesus answered this man after he quoted the scripture correctly. He said, verse 28, you've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you'll live. He doesn't say you already have life because you're doing this. He's talking to people, to an expert in the law. He may have been a scribe or a Levite. We're not told what exactly he was. He was an expert in the Bible, an expert in the Old Testament. And these are the people that were supposed to be teaching Israel. They were supposed to be teaching the people of God, but the people of God didn't want anything to do with them because they looked down their noses at them. They considered them second class. I'm the one with the education. I'm the one that knows everything. And if you hang around me for the next 30 years, you might start to get somewhere near where you need to be. You want to hang around somebody like that? Nobody else does either. This was the expert. Jesus says, love, you got it right. Do this and you'll live. But the man had a caveat. The expert's caveat, where does love stop? Verse 29, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Where's the line? Where do I stop showing love? I love what Jesus said in the response to this story here. There's no place that we stop showing love. No place at all. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I love verse 30. I caught it this morning. Jesus took up the question. Now, he's teaching other people at this time, most likely, or he's got a crowd with him. But this man is interrupting what he's doing, asking a question. I'm not great at teaching kids because kids interrupt everything, don't they? There's always an interruption right there. But if this man is interrupting Jesus, and he's saying, I'm going to trap you, I'm going to test you, and now I've got to justify myself. Who is my neighbor? Where's the line that's drawn? Who is my neighbor? Jesus took this story and flipped it around and said, who acted like the neighbor? Where can I stop? Jesus said, where do I start? I love the story. And I'll be as brief as I can with it. He took up the question. The love of God has no stopping point. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. Clothing in that day was expensive, valuable, so when you were robbed, they took everything. Took your clothes, everything you had. They beat him up, left him, fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. Now, of all people in the world, a priest ought to stop and help this man, right? He's half dead. The priest went on the other side of the road. This is not us driving down the road and we see somebody pulled over on the side of the road, so we go around to make sure that we don't hit them. This was not wanting to get in the general area of this guy. He went on the other side of the road. Then the priest, verse 32, in the same way a Levite, the experts in the law. When he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. There's good reason for that, that they were using as an excuse in this story. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean, ceremonially unclean for 7 days. The Old Testament lays this out. This is the way God designed it. And especially if you were a priest or somebody serving in the temple, it was a big deal because you couldn't go into the temple for 7 days. Until you had gone through that time and then offered a sacrifice in the temple for your cleansing, you couldn't go through for 7 days. I got a lot I want to say today, but I'm not going to get into much of the sidetrack stuff. These guys said, well, if I stop and help him, I can't serve God the way that I need to. Now, think about that for a moment. I'm supposed to be in the temple. And if I stop and help him, I'm going to miss a whole week. I've got to go around him and keep on going. because he's unclean. And if I get near him, I'm going to be unclean. Do you understand who we are apart from Christ? We're unclean. What that means is we're filthy. We're the kind of person that if you look at them, you think, I'm going to catch something if I touch them. That's the unclean that we are apart from Jesus, because we are rebellious toward God. And we're looking at a loving Father, a loving God, and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going my own way. And God's saying, but I've got a road that's paved for you here. I don't care. I'm going to walk through the mud. And we do. But it's Christ that's cleaned us up. This man's worried. These men are worried about being unclean. Jesus is saying, there's a man laying there dying. Help him. I felt kind of bad this morning as I was leaving to go to church. Our neighbor, there's something that the GPS that the company that takes care of our HOA stuff, as they ride through the community, they find things that are in violation, and you get letters to say clean this up or do this or do that if you're in violation of anything. They got our addresses mixed up, and I got my neighbor's letter, and there's a big Leyland cypress tree that was growing so much it was going into the walkway. And I felt sorry for the guy because I've gotten letters too saying, you know, you got to do this, take care of that. And he's out there this morning cleaning that. I got his letter a little while back, and I'm sure they got one to him now, but he was out there cleaning it up, and I wanted to stop and help him, but I had to get to church, and I was running late. Now, I didn't need to stop and help him this morning. There's a lot of reasons I didn't need to stop and help him. Christ has put people in our paths to stop and help, and we've got some godly excuse to say, don't do it. If they see me with this person, with this group of people, then what's going to happen? What are people going to say? Let me get back to the story. In verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now, folks, that's the worst insult. Put in here today, Muslim. Somebody that supports terrorism, that lives in our country. Somebody you're worried about that might actually have a terror cell going on somewhere. Put that in there instead of Samaritan. That's who this person is to a Jewish person. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, had compassion. Went over to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave him to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. He took out 2 days' wages and paid and gave this innkeeper, and he said, whatever you spend on top of that, I'll take care of it when I come back. How would you feel if somebody that we considered a terrorist or an enemy of God showed more of God's grace than you did? That's the story here. And I'm trying to wrap this up. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus is not answering the question, who is my neighbor? He's answering the question, how do I be a neighbor? The one who showed mercy to him. Go and do the same. I want you to understand something about the grace of God. It is wonderful. It is comforting. But when you start living in the grace of God and trying to show the grace of God to the people around you, you get dirty. because you get down there where they are. It often makes us extremely uncomfortable. But we're to love with the same grace that we've been loved with. We're to love with that same grace that we've been loved with. The way that Jesus loved me is the way that I'm to love somebody else. Let me ask you a question real quick. We've got a little empty spot right over here. For some reason, this side doesn't fill up quite as much as that side does. How would you feel about it if we had some drug addicts that came and just filled that spot up? It'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Homeless people come in, maybe fill that spot up. Okay, they may smell a little funny, but that's all right. What about people that came in dressed like Muslims and dark skin and they sat down here and they spoke in a different language? Get a little more uncomfortable, wouldn't we? What about people that came in, men kind of dressed up like women, and women coming in with shaved heads and or haircuts that try to make them look like a boy, or same-sex couples that come in and sit down together? Preacher, they're not supposed to be in the church. Yeah, they are. They are because they're the ones that we are trying to reach. You say, well, this church looks like this community. But let me tell you something, this community is changing. Maybe not gratis itself right now, but this community is changing. Christ wants us to reach out to everybody. Not by saying to them, you come and you fix these three things in your life, and then you come to church and we'll tell you about Jesus. No, here's Jesus. Jesus met with tax collectors, prostitutes, Pharisees that were the religious leaders of the day. He met with fishermen. He met with the common people. And it didn't matter what they had done or who they had been. He met with them and he loved them. And he told them the truth. You'll never hear me preach that it's okay to be homosexual. It is not. It is a sin. It is against God. But how are we ever going to reach somebody if we beat them over the head with that? Come in and hear about Jesus. Come in and hear. Come in and experience a community that is built on grace and loves God. And that grace is permeating everything that we're doing. And they are welcomed and accepted and loved. Not going to become a deacon, okay? They're not going to become a Sunday school teacher. But they are probably going to come to know Christ. I read the story in this same book about a man that, or a lady that, she was a militant lesbian. She was a professor. She had written an article that was really just degraded the church. And she got a lot of hate mail and she got a lot of fan mail. But she got one letter that she didn't know what to do with. It was a pastor, I think a Presbyterian pastor. And it's a true story. But the man wrote her a letter and said, I think you're judging the church prematurely. Some people act that way, but not everybody does. And here is Jesus. This is, you know, I would love some time to spend with you. She was going to just throw the letter away, but something about the letter made her go back to it. And she set up a time to talk with the man. The more she talked with him, he and his wife went out to dinner with her, and they had a good time together, and they got to know each other, and they would invite her over to their home for dinner, and she would invite them to her home for dinner. And over a period of time, the lady began coming to church with this pastor. And then she was saved. And she said, I became fully and just absolutely freely saved. Everything that old lifestyle she gave up and not militantly turned from it, but just that's not who she was anymore. And today she's actually the wife of a pastor. That's the difference that Christ can make and wants to make in the life of everyone around us. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Jesus took up this question. He said, okay, we're going to stop right here for a moment. We're going to deal with this. Who's the enemy you must take up and pray for? There's a website, and I can get you the name for this website if you would like it. It was started back 10 or 15 years ago, with the war on terror was really at its height, and it is Adopt a Terrorist. And the challenge is for a church to adopt a terrorist. I went to the site this morning, and there are people that are active in Al-Qaeda, active in all these things, and you can adopt one of these people, learn how to pronounce their name correctly, and pray for them every day as a church. What would happen if every church in the country began praying for our enemy that's there? Christ is already moving in that part of the world. So I'm not praying for them. Somebody prayed for you. I'm putting a hateful comment on Facebook about those kind of people. Stop. Because that's not right. That's not godly. Do we agree with them? No. Do they want to kill us? Absolutely. They're our enemies. They declare themselves to be our enemies, but let's pray for them. Who makes you feel very uncomfortable? You get around this person and you feel just uncomfortable. Who do you not want to love? Those are the people that we're to pray for. Those are the ones that we're to share the gospel with. God's placed these people in your path. And it's not for us to stand up and say, look what I did. Well, I loved this person, and they came to Jesus. I loved this person, and they're listening, they're hearing. I did this, and look what's happening. I saw a video of a preacher, and I may be judging him in the way that I'm portraying this today, but he was more of an independent, kind of Baptist feel, and big man, and very overweight man, and big shiny suit on, and preaching hard, and stomping, and all this kind of stuff, and he told about an interaction he had with somebody who had watched that he didn't like because they had piercings and he didn't want to have anything to do with them and tattoos everywhere and he didn't like that kind of person but she was cutting his hair and so he ended up having to talk with her and God worked it out where she got saved. As he's telling the story in church, he's bragging. You ever heard somebody do call it a humble brag? This was the opposite. It was trying to be humble and bragging at the same time. It was maybe the same thing. I don't know, but it was just a sermon point for him. It seemed like that's not what people are. Now my family. That's why God gave me a family. I've got all kinds of sermon illustrations from them. But the people that we interact with, build a relationship with them. Love that person. If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you missed a great lesson. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go read that scripture. First 11 verses. And it is telling us how to build godly character in ourselves. And if we don't do these things, we're useless to God. We're unfruitful. First part of it, add to faith goodness. That's a starting point. If you don't know anything else to do, just be good, okay? Be kind. Love. That's a great starting point. Hear. Find out about people around you. And it may take years. But invest in the people so that they can hear the gospel and see the gospel through you. It's okay with people to say, I don't agree with you in any way, but I love you. We've lost that in society, but the church needs to bring that back. Who is it that God's put on your heart that may need to be here next Sunday? You'll hear a gospel message that is going to be incredible. I know Scott well enough to know that, and it'll be entertaining too. Nobody's going to be bored. Scott is not a boring preacher in any way. He preached not long after I built this pulpit, and I was kind of worried about the pulpit because he was hanging on it, and I was kind of worried about my work on it. It's going to be a good time. Bring people to hear the gospel. The church is going to fall in on me. Well, it hadn't fallen in on anybody else, so bring them. Love them. And show them who Jesus is. I don't know how God may be dealing with you today. You may be the person that needs to hear the grace of God. You need to know that grace. You can have that today. God loves you unconditionally. God loves you without any caveats, saying, well, once you clean this up, then we can talk. I told the Sunday school class this morning, God didn't, kind of the opposite of that, God didn't look at somebody like Billy Graham and say, well, I know what he's going to do one of these days, and I'm gonna save him. No, he saved a boy. He saved him, and then God did something in him. God loves you regardless. And that salvation that he wants to give is simply that he's got the absolute best for you in mind. And he doesn't want you focusing on and playing in the things that are going to get you hurt. He loves you that much. And Christ came to the cross and died on it to pay the price for your sin and to give you that life that only he can give you. And it's there for you today if you want it. Maybe, and I hope, that there's somebody that came to your mind today and you need to start a relationship with them. And invite them to come Sunday. So, well, the church will kind of flip out if I bring this person. Bring them anyway. Kind of fun sometimes. See the reactions. But pray for them every day. Starting today. You may need to come down and pray for somebody. You may need to, whatever it is God's laying on your heart, do that today. Forget about expectations and what's normal and what's regular. Do what God's telling you to do. Be obedient to him today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to pray. However God's leading you to respond, come today. Come talk with me, pray with me, come pray at the altar. Do whatever you need to do, do that today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Lord, make us people that show that grace, that demonstrate that grace to the world around us, to see not how good we are, but who you are. Father, right now, have your way in us. In your name we pray. Amen.